Welcome back, Bill Seymour. You can come over, and kids are dismissed for children's church.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Amen. Let us sing. You think they heard us? Because we're singing prophetically. Our voices are going beyond the ceiling, and our voices are going into the heavenlies. Physics has even discovered this. Your voice is going out, and it just keeps going and going and going. And so we know that the angels respond to praise, right? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, all you angels who excel in strength, doing his commandments, heeding the voice of his word. So when we have a complaining attitude and we're grumbling all the time, I think our angels tend to step back and kind of fold their hands and bow their heads. But when we begin to praise God, even in the midst of difficult situations, I think those angels perk up. How many of you guys like the idea of perky angels? Hallelujah. Well, I'm so glad to be back, and so nice to be a part of the community here. Community. A little bit dry. Do you guys have a little something to wet the whistle around here? No? Okay, we'll make it. If the tongue gets stuck, I'll just have to repeat myself. So the Sunday school, and I'm finding out a lot of you are already new and are familiar. Even if it's been years since we've spoken, those connections are real. And then being able to make some new connections is really special. And I know that the church is in a very special time of transition, and I felt like God wanted to bring a word about that. And I may not need to speak this, but thank you very much. Because I see a lot of strength here, and it may not even be necessary to speak this, but it's a word concerning wineskins. Remember, Jesus taught about wineskins. New wine, he said, will never be put into old wineskins. And the context of it was some people were asking him, you know, why do you don't teach your disciples to fast like John taught his disciples? And so he said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And quite often Jesus would come out with these answers that would leave you scratching your head. Not quite sure how that was an answer. But I believe that what he was trying to say is, John's ministry was very different than my ministry. I mean, their ministries were so different that when John was in prison, he heard about Jesus eating and drinking with sinners, and that didn't sit well with him, I think, because John was, you know, quite austere. I mean, locusts and honey, lots of fasting in his ministry. So even, and I think he was at a very low point as well when he was in prison, and he sent his disciples to go and make sure he's the one that's supposed to come. And so they came to Jesus, and Jesus said, well, go tell John what you see and hear. You know, the deaf are hearing, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel, the dead are raised up. That was his answer. But the point I think the Lord wants us to get, and this is not the main message today, but, you know, we're transitioning into a new pastor, and I know everyone's getting ready to look at different candidates and vote. But it may be quite a different ministry than what you were experiencing with in these past many years. So there's an adjustment that takes place. God will bring us sometimes into a new season, and I think we probably would all agree, if we've been in church for a long time, or we know anything about church history, that there are churches that aren't willing to go with the new, because we love, you know, we're very comfortable with the old way that we do it. And unfortunately, a lot of, we see monuments to denominations that were once very alive and powerful, but at some point they weren't willing to go with the new, whatever that was for them. So like I said, I didn't mean that to sound like a warning or anything, because I really believe there's a strength here. I feel the vitality of this church, and I know this church has been a fixture for quite a while right here in this place. So I think maybe that you all know that and you've learned that, but maybe just need to be reminded at this season. So last week we were talking about increase our faith, and I wanted to continue on that theme this week. And our scripture reading for today is Mark 11:23. And we actually have technology today. Isn't that wonderful? And you can feel free to read with me. Let's see. I think we're the same version. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I pray that prayer every day. And I love that part where it says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I like to kind of stretch it out. Say, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done and on earth, in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my church, in my city, in my nation, as it is in heaven. And what would that look like, I wonder? You know, we're giving God permission. We're asking him for his perfect will to be done. God's kingdom to come and God's will be done. What would that look like today? I like to turbocharge my prayers by envisioning what's that look like if God's kingdom would come, if his will, perfect will would be done in my life today, just as it's written in that book. That book of, it says in Psalm 139 that there's a book written about your life in heaven, the way it's supposed to go. If you follow the original design and you follow the designer. Well, I think if that happened today, somebody would get saved today. Somebody might receive a healing today. Somebody might receive wisdom through the Spirit. Somebody who's ready to give up would see a way of escape, some light at the end of the tunnel. Someone's prodigal would return today or this week. Somebody would receive a word of encouragement to share with somebody else this week. Amen. Say amen. Amen. So let's continue with the topic of faith. If you were here last week, we know that our text last week, the apostles were asking Jesus to increase their faith, probably because on several occasions he became frustrated with them when they had no faith or not enough faith for what the situation required, whether to stop the storm, cast out a demon, or walk on the water. Well, Peter had enough faith to step out of the boat, didn't he? And he was walking on the water for a few minutes, but he didn't have enough faith to stay afloat. So they needed Jesus to bail them out of situation after situation. Not too different from me and you, right? When you and I fail to measure up to what the circumstances require, Jesus stands ready to back us up. Aren't you glad? Thank God for saving faith. Thank God for a Savior. The scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. Romans 10:13, Joel 2:32. And then one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 6, says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Sometimes that's the only prayer we can pray. Sometimes we're under so much pressure, the only thing you know how to do is say, Jesus. And more often than not, it works because he's faithful. But Jesus doesn't want us to live there. We should see that Jesus wants us to move from saving faith to a greater faith for ministry. Jesus was and always is challenging his disciples, calling them and us to a higher level of faith. Remember, we read last week in Romans where it says that we're moving, the gospel says that we're moving from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from one level to another. It's part of our Christian growth, right? But we can imagine that the learning curve for the apostles was pretty steep. He only had 3 years to train them. And he was planning to commission them to go into all the world and preach to all the nations and make disciples. He was trying to reproduce himself in them. They didn't realize it at the time. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus had been teaching them all day long. And he decided to get into a boat and leave the crowd and cross to the other side of the lake. And what did he say? Let us cross to the other side of the sea. But when a vehement storm arose, instead of saying what Jesus said, they allowed fear to override their faith. And they said, we're all going to perish. They woke up Jesus and they said, Lord, save us. We're going to die. So we see they had saving faith, but they really didn't believe the words of Jesus, or instead of shouting, we're all going to die, they would have stood up in the boat and screamed, I don't care what it looks like. Jesus said, we're going to the other side, and we're going to the other side. I'm guessing that's what Jesus expected them to do, because he rebuked them and said, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. Part of me thinks that Jesus was not really asleep in the stern. He was just waiting with his eyes closed to see what they would do. As a child, we all had great faith. Jesus says we must become like a child to enter into the kingdom of God, right? And he says that in John chapter 3. Told that to Nicodemus. Must be born again. Well, as a child, we all had great faith. We believed whatever we were told. But somewhere along the line, we learned how to doubt. Now, Jesus wants to retrain you. He wants to develop your faith into a greater faith, similar to the centurion's faith. So let's look at that story about the centurion's faith in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. And there's an important key to understanding here, how faith works. And I'm going to teach you this morning. Are you ready? Are you listening? All right. You can read along with me if you can, or if you like. And I'm learning to enjoy the CSB, so I'm going to really have to get a paper copy of that for myself. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed. Amazed. King James says he marveled and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great faith." And then Jesus told the centurion, "Go as you've believed, let it be done to you." And his servant was healed at that very moment. Probably the first time, or the first 10 times I read that passage, I thought it said, "I too am a man of authority. I say come, and they come. I say go, and they go." But that's not what it said. He said, "I too am a man under authority." What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. That centurion had 100 men under his command. If those guys decided they didn't want to obey him, Rome would come pretty quickly to put the hurts on them. You follow me? So we call this delegated authority, and it belongs to every believer in Christ. Just like the centurion was sent on assignment, so was Jesus. So we begin to see the promises and commands of Jesus in a different light. He wasn't just operating in his own authority, although he probably could have as the Son of God. But remember that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that says that he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, or as CSB says, exploited. He didn't count that to be exploited, but he laid that aside. He took on the likeness of a human being, so that when he was walking on the earth, he was walking as a man who was obeying God and who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said on more than one occasion, "I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying." That's setting the bar pretty high, isn't it? When Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side," we can have faith that all of creation will cooperate. When Jesus says, "Throw your net in for a catch," we can have faith that all of the fish in the lake are going to try to get into that net. Look at Matthew 28:18. I'm sure this is a familiar paragraph to us here, being so strong in missions as you are, and a heart for evangelism. Delegated authority. If you had Rome backing you up, you would have had some kind of advantage. How much more the authority of heaven? Let's read. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age." So I kind of cut out some in the middle there. So I'm trying to make a point. When Jesus puts you in charge of your classroom, or when Jesus gives you charge over a unit at the hospital, or when Jesus commissions you as a delivery person, whether you're working for FedEx or Pizza Hut, or when Jesus tells you to do anything and you face opposition, you don't necessarily need to call on Jesus whenever you find yourself in a mess. He's in the boat with you, and he's waiting to see what you will do. You can use your centurion faith to speak order over that situation. If you're delivering some pizza, you're walking up to the door, you're praying for the people that's going to come to the door, you never know. God can open the door in the Spirit. And it might be more than just a pizza that you would deliver. Let's turn to Mark 11, 22 to 24. This is where our text was located for today. Now, just the context here for this passage. On the previous day, Jesus had cursed the fig tree because he had been hungry, but he found no figs on the tree. And now the disciples are walking past that same tree 24 hours later, and they notice the tree is dried up from the roots. So let's read. Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe you have received it, and it will be yours." So this CSB says, "If anyone says to this mountain," I'm kind of used to the King James with the whosoever's. And remember that famous whosoever in John 3:16. Don't you love that whosoever? That's where I came to fall in love with whosoever's. And it's almost too good to believe. You know, that's the good news, is almost mind-blowing when you first are encountered with that whosoever. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wait a minute, you don't know what I've done. Really, I mean, I can't even mention some of the sins that I've been involved with. Jesus doesn't love me that much, does he? And that word in black print on the white page just keeps jumping up at you. Whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. That includes me. And finally, it gets from here down to here in your heart. And you say, "I accept that. I'm in that category. I believe that. I receive that. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you opened it up to whosoever." Hallelujah. Well, here's another whosoever. And it's just as hard to get a hold of with your brain. You've got to kind of read it and meditate on it and let it drop down into your heart. But once it does, it's going to revitalize your prayer life. So, really, Jesus, whoever says to this mountain, I mean, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will happen, I've never seen a mountain move. Well, I believe that this was a setup for a lesson on faith. Jesus was wanting to teach them how to command their faith, how to pray the prayer of faith. It's a different kind of prayer. You're not asking or begging God to fix the situation or to heal somebody or whatever, but rather, through a time of prayer, we can receive a mantle from the Lord to operate in his name, wherever it is that he sends us. And we really are even practicing that today in our songs, in our worship, when we sang, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth," and we're saying things whenever you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," you're kind of doing that, because we don't see, I mean, look at the circumstances. If we listen to the news, if we are paying attention at all, we know that Jesus is not Lord. And I mean, if he was really in charge, things wouldn't be this bad. But we believe that he is Lord, and we know that it's all going to culminate into the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that he's sitting on the throne, no matter what we see, no matter what it looks like, we know that he's sitting on the throne. He's not worried, he's not shaken. He knows exactly where it's going. And so we're kind of prophesying every time we say that, aren't we? Jesus is Lord. Let's practice that. Jesus is Lord. Now let's say it like we believe it. Jesus is Lord. All right. Now if you're the kind of person that watches the news every night, you need to have that in your hip pocket. Okay? And I don't know about you, but lots of times I'm talking to the TV set. You know, I don't care what they're saying, but Jesus is Lord, CNN. Or Fox News or whatever. But what is the mountain that he's talking about? You know, whoever says to this mountain, be removed. I did hear a story one time of a missionary who, you know, they had a little complex there, a school, and they wanted to grow a garden, but there was a great big mountain, and it would block the sun for too many hours a day for them to really have a good garden. And God put faith into the heart of somebody and began to pray that that mountain would move and began to speak to that mountain. And it wasn't too long after that that they came with the bulldozer and decided they needed some fill somewhere else. And so they just kept taking it away until that mountain was gone. At least there was enough of the off of that mountain where they would get the sunshine and they could have the garden. That's a great story, isn't it? But normally, I don't think Jesus is, he's not limiting us to a physical mountain. I believe he means anything that stands in between you fulfilling your assignment, your calling. Between you and anything that stands in between you and the fulfilling of your assignment and your calling. If you know what you're called to do, if you know what the will of God is for your life, you can look right at it, whatever that obstacle is, and declare by faith, this mountain has to go in Jesus' name. And it has to obey you. Really, there's a scripture that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. When you start talking like that to those obstacles, I think those obstacles begin to get a little bit worried. And you know so often who is behind them. As a pastor and a chaplain, I've had many opportunities to pray for the sick. Many times the way I approach a cancer patient is to help them see that that cancer is really an alien life form that has no right to enter the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll have them lay their hand on the cancer and speak right to that cancer. Just as Jesus cursed that fig tree. That's just the weirdest miracle, isn't it? You ever wonder what was going on there? Cursing the fig tree. I'm not sure what was up there. You know, and we have all of these ideas. Well, the fig tree represents Israel, and, you know, the time of the year was this and this. But I believe there was a special prayer he was wanting us to know about. So, because I'm telling you what, if I asked you to raise your hand today, if you had anybody close to you that's had a cancer battle or passed with cancer, it's like one of our big diseases of the time. And we prayed. I mean, I also, with you, prayed for that person. We prayed and prayed for that person, asking God, please, Lord, hear our prayers. We need this person in the church. There's our Sunday school teacher. She's been faithful so many years. But we never took that next step and prayed that prayer that Jesus was teaching them to pray. Where we speak to that sickness, speak to that cancer. If you're not used to doing that, it can make you a little uncomfortable at first, but Jesus was trying to bring them up to his level. Isn't that how he healed the sick? I mean, if there was somebody that needed a healing, he didn't stop and say, Father, please heal this leper. He just laid his hand on that leper. Or if somebody needed to be raised from the dead, he didn't say, Father, please raise this girl from the dead. He said, Talitha kume, little girl, arise. That's the way Jesus operated. He would speak as the Father told him to speak. He would release his faith that way. And when his disciples weren't getting it, he would seem to be very upset with them. So, just as Jesus cursed the fig tree, you can curse that cancer at the root. Command it to die in Jesus' name. So let me clarify here. We don't speak curses over people. That's witchcraft, isn't it? Normally, there's a place for imprecatory prayers. And a couple times, well, lots of times in the Psalms, we see those kinds of prayers. David was real good at it. And even in the New Testament, a couple times, like Ananias and Sapphira, and then there was Paul and that guy that was giving him a hard time, and he told him to be blind. You know, normally we're not telling people to go blind. We're not wanting people to fall dead in the church service, are we? But you better be absolutely sure you have the Holy Spirit if you're going to pray that kind of prayer. But our warfare in this world is not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians 6. But against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. So you're mad at your coworker, or you're mad at your kids, or you're mad at somebody in your family, and you're not going to go to Thanksgiving dinner because of something they said three Thanksgivings ago. We need to understand that God loves that person, and it was probably the enemy putting those words in the mouth of that person that got you all riled up. So, if you're experiencing stress at work, if there's chaos over there, if the drama and gossip are getting to you, you can and should be praying for your boss, your coworkers, etc. But you can also use the authority that Jesus has delegated to you over there to remove any mountains, if there's an obstacle there keeping you from doing the job that God sent you there to do. Jesus told us so often we have to pray this prayer to bind the strong man before we can plunder the goods of his house. Or one of my favorites is to minister peace. And you can use this every day in your home and your workplace. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. This is one of my favorite scriptures, and I use this quite a bit. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. So this is where Jesus is sending out his disciples, if you remember, two by two, to go into all these different cities ahead of him. He's getting ready to go and preach in those cities and heal, get people delivered, preach the kingdom. So he sent them two by two, and this is the instruction. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it'll return to you. So that's a win-win right there. If that person isn't worthy, now if you're going into your work place, get in the habit as you're going through the door every morning. I speak peace over this place. I speak peace over my administrator. I speak peace over that co-worker. It says if they're not worthy, then your peace will just come back to you, and you'll be doubly equipped to handle whatever it is they're throwing at you. Favorite preacher of mine, Karen Wheaton, has a daughter who was right beside her in ministry, but she got caught in a bad relationship and she went crazy, backsliding just about as far as anyone could backslide. Well, after months and months of crying out to God for her prodigal daughter, the Holy Spirit led her one night to go out and onto the front porch, and she just cried at the top of her lungs, "Lindsay, come back! Lindsay, come back. There's power in that kind of prayer. I think it was the next day that her daughter called. I know it was very soon after that. She came to her senses and returned home. Now she's again in ministry with her mother. So today, let's pray and make some declarations over our lives, over our church, over our city, over our nation. And we're going to do that right now before we close with another hymn. But I want to say, if there's anyone here today who's never taken Jesus as your Savior, you can pray right now and confess Jesus is Lord, and you'll be born again, and you'll be saved, and you'll have eternal life. You say, well, that seems pretty too easy. I mean, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and say Jesus is Lord. Well, you got to believe it in your heart, confess it out of your mouth. And there's just something about that brand of faith that makes something supernatural come to pass in our lives. So I'm just going to lead us in a prayer today. Could you guys even repeat after me if you can agree with it today? Lord, we want to pray today. I want to pray for this church today. And we're just calling a blessing down on this church. We're calling a blessing down on some of the deliberations and choices that lie ahead. We're speaking God's will for this church and for the next minister that's going to come and shepherd this flock. So we're calling that shepherd, whoever he is, wherever he is, to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we want to also pray for our nation today, Lord. We want to pray for our leadership. And sometimes it's hard for me to bless the leadership. But it's not even so much a man, but there's an office. And an executive office there. There's representatives who are sitting in a seat that belongs to somebody who's going to do your will. And so when we pray your blessing on our leaders, Lord, if they're not worthy, Lord, if they're not really have the best interest in mind of our nation and of the people, that you would remove them and allow someone that's worthy of the blessing to replace them. So we're calling your blessings down on our nation. And another great one says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they that love thee will prosper. So I speak peace over Jerusalem. And then I like to extend that too over our capital city. Because whoever wrote that prayer, he was talking about the capital of his country. So we speak peace over Washington, D.C. We speak peace over Galion, Ohio. We speak peace over Crawford County. Lord, with all the turmoil that's going on in the world, that it wouldn't come here, Lord, that this would be a place where we could raise our children and they would be safe, a place where we could send them to school and they would be taught the right things, Lord God. So we're speaking peace over Galion. I often like to say our Goshen. That even if the whole world, it says in Psalm 91, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes will you see the destruction of the wicked. So together, Lord, we pray and believe for the future of this church to increase not only in number, but also in blessing, that you'd send more workers, Lord God, and you would bring them into the new wineskin, whatever that might be for them, so they can receive that new wine that surely you're getting ready to pour upon them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.